I have opportunity next 3 weeks to minister God's word and also to lead you in the Bible study. So I hope and pray that it will be a very edifying and a blessed experience for all of us as an assembly. You know, there was a time in which in my Christian life, I thought that Christian life is a merry-go-round. I want to share a little testimony as I am completing 40 years in my ministry. After the initial confrontation with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we receive him as our Savior, many of us, you know, go through that situation in life. We go through the motions of the church or motions of religion, motions of faith, and, you know, it is a casual Christianity for all of us, and that was my case too. But there was a special time in which there was a real encounter with the Lord and his claims. I knew that he is my Savior, he is my Lord, and I am safe and secure in him, and my sins are forgiven. There is no doubt about those things. But because I was not experiencing an exciting Christian life and I was always failing and falling, like the nursery rhyme say, we all fall down, you know. So I thought that that is quite natural, so I don't have to worry too much about it. Then the Lord reminded me that, no, that's not what Christian life. We all don't have to fall down. We all can be warriors and fighters. We all can move from victory to victory. And in those days, I'm talking about almost 45 years ago, there were some passages that were brought to my attention in my reading of the scripture, and also I listened to God's servants. So nowadays, I'm revisiting those passages. I have preached several times from those passages in the years past. But I am on a new mission of restudying and revisiting and remeditating and reanalyzing and probing some of those passages that had a tremendous impact upon my life. And some of these passages, many of you have preached and many of you have been blessed by the messages in those passages. So I would like to draw your attention to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I don't want to rush through this passage, so we will primarily look at verse 1 today, then we will continue later. Romans 1 and 2 is a decisive call to consecration in our life, a call to transformation, and a call to renewal. Verse 1 primarily talks about dedication, presentation, consecration, commitment, or surrender. And verse 2 talks about the renewal and the transformation, and do not be conformed in a positive way. That means separation. So we will look at that later. But first let us read verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, you dedicate, you consecrate, you offer, you surrender your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, even during the time of worship, we had readings from the book of Romans. The book of Romans can be considered the chief book of the New Testament because it talks about the gospel of God and how the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. The towering significance of this book can never be underestimated. The overall theme, as Chuck was sharing with us this morning, is the righteousness of God. The first part of the book talks about the revelation of the righteousness of God. And because of our sin, there is a need for the righteousness of God. And by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, we are justified. And the righteousness of God is imputed to us. It is imparted to us. That is the wonderful news of justification by faith that propelled the Protestant Reformation when Martin Luther read those words and was prompted by the Spirit to give leadership to a sola scriptura movement. By scripture alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone, and by grace alone. And the world has never been the same. It is such a powerful epistle. And many other lives, innumerable lives, have been transformed by its message. That is doctrine. That is heavy theology up to chapter 11. But when we come to chapter 12, that is the last major section of the book, the second part of the book, it's a very practical section. And there is a transition here, how the righteousness of God can be applied to my life and to your life. A transition from doctrine to duty, from learning to living, from believing to behaving, from precepts to practice. And that is the usual pattern of Paul's writings. So, in the earlier chapters, he was looking at the grand picture, a great stage of redemptive history when God's righteousness was manifested in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is high theology. And then he brings it down to a small stage to my life and to your life and how that righteousness can be applied and demonstrated in the workplace, in the church, in personal life, as a student, as a father, as a husband, in our relationship, etc. So faith and conduct are inseparable. Sound doctrine is the basis of sound and healthy Christian life. And you know, it's a wonderful transition. He is taking that wonderful truth of the righteousness of God and how it can be applied to our Christian life. How we can respond to that grace of God personally, as a Christian, as a believer. How I can personally respond to the mercies of God. Then in the rest of chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, he talks about our responsibility to minister that grace to the body of Christ. That is why he talks about the spiritual gifts. How we should personally respond and our responsibility to minister that grace to the body of Christ. Then in the rest of chapter 12, how to reflect that righteousness in our personal relationships. Then in chapter 13, how to reflect that in our duty to the government. Then in chapter 14, that everybody is not like Alex Kurian or George P. John. There are weaker brethren. There are immature brethren. There are new believers. You know, they are very touchy. They don't have the knowledge, the expertise, the education, the heritage, and the background you have. How to deal with the weaker brethren. How to show and apply the righteousness of God to the weaker brethren. Chapter 14. So, how to respond to it in your personal life. Your responsibility to minister it in the assembly through your spiritual gifts. And also, how to reflect that in your relationships. At home, with the neighbors, with others. And also, your duty to the government and to the weaker brethren What more can we ask about Christian life? That is the sum of Christian life and this heavy doctrinal, this heavyweight, heavy duty epistle is applied in a nutshell as the righteousness of God and its demonstration in our life. You know, I had the privilege of sitting under very fine Bible teachers. And one of the great blessings of my own personal life, this I always share with my son, that I was exposed to heavy things in the Word of God. Not the superficial things. You know, the heavy things, the heavy duty stuff. And they showed me that this is not for the sake of intellectual elitism. It is for the sake of transformation in your life. That heavy things, it is not shallow. It is heavy, it is wonderful, it is divine. But it has an application in your life, in your marriage, in your studies, in your relationship, in your commitment to the Lord. And that somehow or other, the Lord drove that truth deep inside my heart. And I have always loved the heavy things of God's word. You know, look at the heaviness of this epistle. But when it comes to chapter 12, how to respond to this great heavy stuff. You don't have to worry about that heavy theology. It is all about the righteousness of God that should be demonstrated in your life. So chapter 12, I beseech you, I exhort you, I urge you, brethren, I encourage you. The noun form of this word is the word for the Holy Spirit, Parakletos, an encourager, one who comes alongside to help. So Paul, this is an urgent encouragement. This is an urgent call, an exhortation, a beseeching. What is that? Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, chapters 1 to 11 is the heavy duty stuff. We heard this morning in worship. And now also I summarized it. All the wonderful mercies of God and the grace of God that was lavished upon us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in making us righteous before God. That heavy word, propitiation, redemption, substitution, Calvary, all those wonderful truths that are included in the package of the righteousness of God. On the basis of all these truths, on the basis of your salvation, on the basis of how you have been made righteous, declared righteous, imputed righteousness, imparted righteousness, on the basis of all these wonderful things which you have enjoyed in your life, I have a request. I have something very important to bring to your Christian life. It is not a merry-go-round. I want you, I urge you, whom? Not the elders and the evangelists and the missionaries and not the super spiritual mature people in the assembly or the leaders. I urge all brothers and sisters, everyone, young and old, mature and immature, experienced and inexperienced, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that means brothers and sisters, all readers of this epistle, that you present, that you dedicate, that you surrender, that you commit your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable worship or service. Now, this is the third therefore. There are several therefore in Romans, but doctrinally speaking, this is a very important one. Let me show you the first one, because we cannot just pass over it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore is a link to all what has been said before. He is building upon the previous arguments. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So chapter 5 verse 1 is the therefore of justification. Therefore, of justification, your hostility towards God is gone. There is wonderful relationship between you and God. You have peace with God eternally, judicially, positionally, forever. You are at peace with God. That is a wonderful truth. What a relief for us to know that we are at peace with God. We are not God's enemies. God is not our enemy. God is our Father. God is our Savior. God is our Redeemer. What a wonderful truth. Even though we are quite imperfect and sins in our life, I know I have peace with God. The Lord has saved me. The therefore of justification. Then come with me to the second major declaration. You know, this is an epochal statement, a pivotal moment in the life of a believer. I have peace with God. Then look at the second pivotal moment, another epochal statement in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a celebration! What an epochal statement! What a pivotal moment of joy and worship in the life of a believer. So the second therefore is the therefore of no condemnation. I am permanently and eternally delivered from the penalty of sin and the condemnation of God. I am eternally secure through Jesus Christ, and my eternal destiny is sealed forever. Wherever I may be, whatever be my condition, irrespective of and in spite of me, I have no condemnation. And now, the third one, another pivotal moment in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. I urge you that you present your body as a living sacrifice. The therefore of consecration. Don't forget it. The therefore of justification. The therefore of no condemnation. And the therefore of consecration. These are the three bedrock truths of Christian life. And that is very essential for us to know. For our safety. For our spiritual protection. For our encouragement. That whatever happens to us, these truths are, you know, immutable truths. It cannot change and it will not change. It is the promise of God. And now, after enumerating all the mercies and building up his theme to a systematic climax, he is asking us that we have a great responsibility to respond to the grace of God. The grace that saved you, the mercy that showed kindness to you, that forgave you, that made you a child of God. How will you respond? By presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when we talk about offering and presentation, we always think about our wallet, our purse, our checkbook, you know, the offering. There is a place for that, but this is not what it is. It is not talking about any material gifts. It is talking about our life, our person, represented by our bodies. Why the emphasis is on the bodies? Come with me a couple of pages back, chapter 6 and verse 13. Chapter 6, the same truth is mentioned in a different way there. And do not present your members, or KJV, yield. Chapter verse 13. Do not yield, present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves. In chapter 12, present your bodies. In chapter 6, verse 13, it is present yourselves. So this is how I understand it. My body represents me. When you think of Alex Kurian, you immediately think of You know, I know that I'm not 6'4 or anything. You know how I look and my complexion, my gestures and everything. Now that is, my body represents me, my person. So that is very important for us to know. My body represents me, my life, my way of life. The way you relate to me is because I have a body, the material part of the body. There is probably another reason also, because in the Greek philosophy, body was always considered evil and bad. And there is no salvation, no moksha, no redemption, even in Eastern mysticism, for the body. Body is really a hindrance. Body is like a prison of the soul. That was their thinking. But Paul, in his theology, comes with a bombshell. And what does he say? This body will be redeemed one day. In the completion of the salvation, bodies also will be redeemed. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the entire chapter deals with the resurrection of the body. So our Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior, a complete Savior. He will save us completely, body, spirit, and soul. So body is sacred. Then in 1 Corinthians, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Body is sacred. Then glorify God in your mortal bodies. Do not use the members of your body for sin, because they are members of Christ. So look at the sacredness of the body, which is quite contrary to the Platonic and Greek thinking of Paul's days. A unique contribution through the revelation, through the inspiration, which was given to the Apostle Paul. So body represents our person, our life and our actions, the totality with which we are composed of. It is the center of our sinful flesh. It represents our unredeemed humanity. Our body is always allude to sin and temptation. And the organs of the body can be organs of sin all the time. That is how Satan exploits us, our weakness. So, your bodies, your life, your whole person, it should be presented. You know, the word present is a Levitical term. It is not just giving, not giving. It is present, peristemi, is presenting as an offering, presenting as a sacrifice. That is a priestly term. That is an Old Testament term, frequently used in the book of Leviticus, offering your sacrifices. So your body should be offered, it should be presented as a sacrifice before the Lord. Now, there is a very important thing we should know, that the word present occurs 8 times in the book of Romans. It is a temple term, it is a worship term, a priestly term related to Levitical sacrifices. So there is an altar, and you are bringing yourself, your life, your past and your present and your future, your delights and your joys and your victories and your disappointments, everything, your wealth and your family, your health, your concern, your anxiety, everything, your children, everything, all what you are and all what you have, bring it to the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ and present it as a living sacrifice. This is not talking about our salvation. This is talking about who will control our life. This is talking about the subjection of our life, not the salvation of our life. Who will be the owner of your life? Who will control your marriage? Who will control your destiny? Who will control your education? Who will control the dreams and aspirations of your life? Bring it all to the altar. And as priests offer, we as New Testament priests, that is the imagery, we as a New Testament priesthood offer up not our money or material things, but ourselves as a sacrifice at the altar. That message challenged me when I heard it. that I never thought about it, that it is something wonderful, that even though not in perfection I could do it, this is something the Lord expects me to do, so that all my cares, all my worries, all my fears, my past and present and future, my victories, my ministry, my everything, Lord, I give it to you as a living sacrifice. Look at the characteristics of this sacrifice. Now, before we move on, again, something about the body that comes to my mind. You know, Psalm 40, a messianic psalm, and that is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation, he makes an amazing statement. When I was a college student in a UESI camp, one of the speakers, you know, spoke on this passage, and he wanted we young people to consecrate our bodies to the Lord. Then he spoke on this verse maybe 50 years ago. And I noted it, and it has ever been an inspiration to me. In Psalm 40, quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 from the Septuagint, the writer quotes it like this, that when the Lord comes in his incarnation to the earth, you know what did he say? Thou hast prepared a body for me. Behold, I come to do your will. Why the Lord has given us a body? The speaker, the preachers told us that, remember, you young men and women sitting before me, the Lord has given you a body so that you may do his will. That was a wonderful truth. I have never heard that before. And I always connect it in my message, in my study of Romans chapter 12. Give your bodies a living sacrifice. That is what our Lord did. That is his example. A body thou hast prepared for me. Behold, I come in that body to do thy will, to accomplish the salvation of mankind through my incarnation. Now, in the Old Testament, when we offer a sacrifice, we cannot offer it in any way we like. You know, I always used to say about hamburger theology, you know that, what a burger. You come, we will fix your burger any way you like it. You know, we cannot serve the Lord any way we like it. So the Lord has prescriptions. The Lord has prescribed. The Lord has given all the details of how they should bring the offering. How sad that many people, even in the United States, the so-called Christian country, with a lot of evangelical churches, they have forgotten this truth. Many, many evangelical pastors and theologians and teachers and seminaries all believe they can play the church any way they want. You can't do that. That is not pleasing to the Lord. That is why we hear about contemporary worship, youth worship, traditional worship. They change it any way they like. That is an abomination to the Lord. That is an abomination to the Lord. You can't do the Lord's work, the Lord's church, any way you like. It has to be like based on the pattern which he has shown us. You know, so how we should present our bodies? In the Old Testament, it should be without defect and without blemish. It should be pleasing to the Lord. So Paul borrows those imageries, those words again. Look at chapter 12 here. Present your bodies, verse 1. It should be a living sacrifice. It should be holy and it should be acceptable. Parallel to without blemish and without defect and a soothing aroma to the Lord, a fragrant aroma to the Lord. So when we give it, our bodies, our sacrifice, it should be a soothing aroma to the Lord. It should be living, full of life. Full of your purposeful decision. Full of your life energy. Because you are not making an emotional decision. Nobody is pulling you or pushing you into it. Nobody is twisting your arms. You are not making a decision on the basis of an emotional appeal from the preacher. You knew what it is, and you love the Lord, and you want to love Him and follow Him and serve Him. So you want to give your life and your bodies. This is your decision, a decisive decision of your life. It is living, full of life. But in the Old Testament, they brought dead animals to the altar. But in the New Testament priesthood, it has to be living, vibrant with the energy of your life and decision. And it is very, very important that it should be a decisive decision of our life. And then it should be holy. It should be set apart to the Lord. Look at the qualifier. The first one, it should be living. Then it should be holy to the Lord. That means set apart to God alone, His sacred use without defect and blemish. Then it should be acceptable, equivalent to a sweet-smelling fragrance before the Lord. It should be something that would honor the character of God, a soothing aroma to the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, this is our calling. This is a heavy calling. This is a noble calling. This is an elevated calling. And this is the only sacrifice that is acceptable by God under the new covenant. Under the new covenant, this is the only sacrifice that is acceptable. All other sacrifice, you know, that is the fruit of our lips and our sharing, gifts and other things, it all should come under the broad umbrella of this sacrifice. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, there is only one sacrifice. Not burnt offering and grain offering and trespass offering. Not the Levitical offerings. Not the, you know, the back passing around. No, nothing of that sort in the New Testament. Under the New Covenant, there is only one offering. And that one offering is offering myself as a living sacrifice, as a holy sacrifice, and as a sacrifice that is acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's a complex and a rich statement. Reasonable service. Some translation, spiritual worship. You know, the word is the word from which we get the word logic. So what does that mean? More than spiritual. Of course it is spiritual. I believe I'm more inclined to believe that what Paul is saying is that in the light of all what the Lord has done for you, this is more reasonable. Logikos, logical. This is more reasonable. This is an intelligent, rational thing for you to do. What else will you do? In the light of all what the Lord has done, this is a reasonable thing for you to do. The most rational thing for you to do. The most intelligent thing for you to do. In gratitude for God's grace and supreme love. What is the most reasonable thing for us to do? We are called to give ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. Finally, let me read that verse, two verses, chapter 6, verse 13, Romans 6, 13. Therefore, and do not present your members. Actually, like in the New American Standard Version, it is present tense. That means do not go on presenting. That is your old lifestyle. Do not go on presenting your members, your body, your life to sin. Go on. So that is present tense. Do not go on presenting yourselves to God as being, do not go on presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present. Aorist tense. The tense is changed. But present. Do not go on presenting, but present. You stop doing what you are doing. And now you make a decisive decision to offer your life as a living sacrifice for the Lord. The last verse I want to read is Galatians 2:20 was read already. You know, the life I am crucified with Christ, that life I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith because of my faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Another wonderful verse that has touched my life, and I'm sure it has touched your life also. 2 Corinthians 5:15. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. What is the most important thing we can do? The most decisive thing expected of us? Give ourselves to him. You know, Isaac Watts understood this concept very well when he wrote the final stanza of When I Survey. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering. I can win the whole world and make an offering, but it will be far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my heart, my all. Shall we pray? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so loving Father, we once again confess that the noblest and the greatest and the most blessed thing in our faith is the cross of our Savior. When I survey that wondrous cross in which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor condemned on all my pride. In the light of the great sacrifice on the cross, in the light of the revelation of the righteousness of God in my life and in our lives, the most logical, rational, reasonable, spiritual thing for us to do is to give ourselves, our entire life, all what we are and all what we have, is to you. I do not know whether all of us have done that, have ever thought about it. But pray that thy spirit may impel and compel and strengthen each one of us to hand it over to the Lord so that we may have an abundant Christian life, whether young or old. And we may be able to see thy great plans and thy great projects being revealed in our life day by day. And we may fulfill it for your glory and for the blessing of others. We thank you and praise you for the exposition of thy holy word. We pray this in our Savior's holy and precious name.